Okay, so this morning I'm just going to start by playing a song. So if you remember nothing else this morning, you can remember that song, okay? Who recognises it? Yay, lovely. Well, for you younger ones, it was a pop song from back in 1978 called By the Rivers of Babylon by a group called Boney M. And according to Wikipedia, it still remains one of the top 10 best-selling singles in the UK. Yeah, I know, surprising, isn't it? So it comes from Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Now, you must admit, it is a catchy tune, and it stayed on my mind for a few days when I heard it, and then Rich mentioned a few weeks ago about having a spiritual health check, breaking up fallow ground. And this happened at the same time as I was digging some fallow ground in my garden. And so the combination of Richard's message and this song has triggered this message. So if you remember, Rich said, we think we're all okay, but that we do need to ask the Holy Spirit from time to time to highlight areas of fallow ground in our lives and allow him to move in and make us become more like Jesus and perfect our characters. So with this verse in mind, I ask the Holy Spirit to do that for me. And these are the thoughts that I've had. So by the end of the morning, I'd like us to see that if our hearts are in good condition, then our words will be pleasing to God. And I hope you'll find the message inspiring and encouraging to take time to do a spiritual health check on your words and the meditation of your heart. So why do we need to do a health check in the first place? In the medical profession, there's a drive at the moment for health screening. It's to identify conditions early so that we can prevent long-term complications and suffering. And I think this should be applied to our spiritual lives too. If we can keep a check on our words and the thoughts that we say, we can prevent problems occurring in the future in our spiritual lives. So let's look briefly now at fallow ground. Having fallow ground isn't a bad thing, as Rich mentioned, as long as it's just for a season, because if it's left too long, weeds will begin to grow. Now, I have two patches of fallow ground in my garden. One in the vegetable patch, which I intentionally leave fallow because it's part of the natural crop rotation process. And the other one's been fallow for a few years because it's where the chickens were. Now, sadly, they are no more. That ground has become very hard and compacted, and I've had to ask Pete to dig that for me. I, however, can manage the vegetable patch, and that's because it gets dug several times a year, and it's relatively easy. It still takes time, and it still takes effort, and it still grows weeds. But I see it as a good and an important and a necessary thing to do in preparation for the new season of planting my vegetables. And so in our spiritual lives, it's also important that we dig over fallow ground in preparation for what God has for me and for you in this season we're entering into. So what's actually involved in digging fallow ground? First, I pull up the weeds. Some were relatively easy and I could do it with my hand. Others, I needed a trowel. And the deep-rooted buttercups and dandelions, I needed to use a fork to make sure that I got the whole root out. Then I was able to dig over the soil and break up the hard clumps of earth to form a fine tilth ready for planting. Now, whilst digging, I'm always delighted when I see earthworms. And if your soil is in good condition, you will find plenty of them. They're like a natural plough that mixes up the soil and the dead organic matter and improves the soil's condition. And as I was digging, I felt the Holy Spirit drop something into my mind. If we say that the soil is our hearts and the worms are like the Holy Spirit, and if we allow the Holy Spirit, he will gently plough up what's hidden in our hearts, turn that dead matter over and change it into good soil and improve our heart's condition. This not only pleases God, but it pleases us too, as we recognise our characters are becoming more like Jesus. So for some of us, this might be a relatively easy and straightforward process because our soil is in good condition or our hearts are in good condition. For others, you may need help. Whichever category we fall into, it's important that the ground is dealt with before well-established weeds can take place, and then the job of clearing them gets harder as each season passes. So initially, I thought my words and my heart was pleasing to God, and generally, I think they are. But if we're honest, we're all works in progress, and there's room for improvement in all areas of our lives. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse and think about the words we say, the conditions of our heart, the meditation of our heart, why and how and what we meditate on, so that we can discover what is pleasing to God. Our words can be negative, but they should be positive and full of faith. They can build us up or pull us down, or they can cause us to be stretched and grow in our walk with God. And as I've become more aware of my words, I've noticed how easy it is to slip into negative conversation, criticising someone or just not speaking well of them, sarcasm, agreeing or participating in negative comments, or being part of gossip. And this is particularly relevant when I'm at work, as I am surrounded by a lot of people who actually do speak very negatively. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That's quite a challenging verse. Matthew 7:1-5 from the Message says, "Don't pick on people, jump on their faults, criticise their failures, unless, of course, you want the same treatment." So for me, it's easy to fall into the trap of grumbling and complaining, and I find myself doing this. And I think it's a kind of judging. I might say to myself, "That doctor's so grumpy and stressed and late again," or "That person is so rude." The list could go on, but I've had to check myself. So instead of judging those that you're grumbling about, think about what Jesus would do or say. He would have compassion on them. He would reach out and love them and pray for them. How about that grumpy, stressed doctor? "Well, he needs my encouragement, not my criticism. I have no idea what sort of morning he may have had, what situation he may have just come from, what news he's had to tell relatives, how helpless he may feel. I should show him kindness, maybe get him a cup of tea and a biscuit. Perhaps he skipped lunch. I could give him a chance to tell me about his morning. And I should encourage him that he has such a lovely way with patients. And if I were a patient, I would want his time too. What about the rude patient? Well, that rudeness, I believe, comes from the overflow of their hearts. I don't know their life history. I don't know the hardships they've had to face. I don't understand completely the anxiety they may feel when they come into hospital, the concerns and worries they have. So I could pray quietly to myself, that they would have a good experience whilst in hospital and would feel safe and well cared for, and that they would find peace and a hope for the future. It's about turning the negatives around into a positive. Our words can have lasting consequences too. You may have been told, or you've told yourself, your nose is too big, you're no good, you're not clever, never amount to much, you're too lazy. These words, if we believe them, can remain with us a long time and affect us. So be careful what you say about yourself and about other people. They can become self-fulfilling prophecies. James 3 speaks a lot about guarding the tongue. And verse 10 says, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. This should not be. Do you have a tendency to swear? Perhaps it happens when you're frustrated or stressed. I believe it's ungodly, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you change and to stop swearing. And I believe that would please God. Do you find yourself in potentially argumentative conversations? Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper or a fire. And verse 4 of Proverbs 15 says, kind words heal and help, cutting words wound and maim. Colossians 3 verse 8 to 10 says, rid yourself of anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips, and do not lie, because you are now being renewed in knowledge and in the image of God. As we grow in our walk with God, so our words should become more godly, full of kindness and encouragement, love and faith. And lastly, in Matthew 12, it says that we have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word we've spoken. That's a very sobering thought. So what do we do if we find ourselves slipping into negative words and conversation? We should correct ourselves and speak something positive and turn it around somehow for good. For example, in the coffee room, if it's mentioned that that doctor was so stressed and in such a grumpy mood and late, I could say, yes, he was. But do you know he's just spent half an hour with a family breaking bad news and consoling them? He does that thing, so type of thing so well, doesn't he? And wouldn't you appreciate it if he was looking after your relative? So if you find yourself slipping into a conversation that's not wholesome, try and change the subject. Or if you can't do that, actually walk away. Think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? And if you don't know what to say, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Sometimes we may find that reoccurring conversations happen with different people. Prepare yourself for how you're going to deal with that conversation next time. This, I think, would please God. Good and positive words, on the other hand, are very refreshing and life-giving to ourselves and to other people. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, an aptly word spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, something beautiful and precious. Now, this could be wise counsel or even correction, but if rightly spoken, they are truly beautiful and precious. Have you ever said something to someone that you know is of God and that it resonates with the person that you've been talking to? It's a really special feeling. And you know God's pleasure. You also feel humbled that God has used you. Maybe you weren't even aware of what you'd said, but the person tells you it's really helped them, and they've gone away feeling uplifted and encouraged. Perhaps you've given them a new perspective on their problem or situation. Something of God was imparted into their lives, and that's precious, that's beautiful. Louise told me a beautiful example of this week. Someone asked Alfie what he thought of the new school he would be going into in September. And Alfie's reply was, it's ugly. But the person said, Yes, I agree. On the outside, the building is ugly. But Alfie, with you in it, it will be beautiful. Now, can you imagine how that made Alfie feel? Alfie took it on board, and with a great big smile on his face, he agreed. He felt 10 feet high and full of self-worth. The impact of that simple statement the impact that that simple statement has had and will have could be life-changing for Alfie. God loves to hear these kind of conversations, I believe. So let's look for opportunities to try and encourage someone every day. We should also speak words of faith. Speak words of faith into your own situation. For example, you may wake up one morning dreading the day ahead. And instead of saying, "I'm dreading the day ahead," you could say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Speak faith to others and be prepared to share your faith and your love for God in your conversations. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks." And Romans 1:16 says, "Don't be ashamed of the gospel." So whether we're talking to Christians or non-Christians, or whether we're talking to ourselves, our words can make such a big difference. Our words are often the overflow of what's in our heart and a measure of where we are in relationship with God. God is pleased when our words are full of truth, faith, love, peace and hope, encouragement and kindness that builds ourselves and others up. So let's do it as often as we can. So before we look at the meditation part of this verse, let's look at the conditions of our heart. Is it pleasing to God? God is concerned about our heart. In 1 Samuel it says, "People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So let's do a health check and break up any fallow ground that's in our hearts in preparation for what God has for us this season. Maybe there are things hidden in your hearts or weeds that you've tried to forget and ignore, but on occasions come back to haunt you. We need to deal with them. Recognise that they are there, pull up the weed and deal with the root. Psalm 139 encourages us to do this. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting." We need to be asking God if there is any areas that need dealing with. Are our hearts hard? Maybe you've never invited Jesus into your heart. If not, consider doing it. Speak to God about it. Or talk to someone who you know is a Christian. Have you lost your first love for God? Have you backslidden in your walk and allowed your heart to become hard? Do you have a broken heart? Perhaps life circumstances have wounded and hurt you, and you've not been able to forgive and forget. You've allowed Satan to rob you of the things of God. Let me encourage you that God has come to heal the brokenhearted. Do you have a faint heart? You love to come to church, meet some friends, eat delicious cake, enjoy the worship, listen to a good message, but by Monday morning, you've forgotten all that you've heard and slipped back into worldly ways. Is your walk with God half-hearted? Yes, you believe in God and his love, and you believe in your own way and when it suits, but the moment trouble or temptation comes, you try to do things in your own strength, leaving God out. What God wants of us is to love God with our whole hearts, as it commands us to do in Matthew 22. Love God with your whole heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is what we should be aiming for. This is what pleases God. Love in our hearts for God is the key to everything in life, because your relationship with God affects everything and everyone in your life. So our hearts need to be full of love for God, no area unaffected by his love. So So I asked myself, how can we actually measure our love for God? A few weeks ago, Ed shared a lovely testimony about the difference it made to him when, despite his difficult circumstances that were making him feel low and depressed, he chose to be thankful to God for the things that he could. It turned his thinking around, lightened his spirit, and lifted the depression. His love and thanks for God overcame his feelings of despair. So can I suggest that thankfulness is a gauge that measures our heart's condition? 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to be thankful in all things. Now, do you have the faith to believe that you can truly be thankful for God in all things? After Ed had shared, I read an interesting verse in Romans 1:21, and it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." So just note the words "not thankful" and "hearts that were darkened." In medical situations, anything that is dark or black is often dead or necrotic. There's a sign that no life is flowing into it. If parts of our hearts become darkened, there's no life of Jesus flowing into that area either. If we cannot deal with a sin or a hurt, it becomes a blockage towards our relationship with God, a dark spot on our heart with no life of Jesus flowing in it. It could be an addiction, an anger, a bitterness or disappointment, hurt, jealousy, an offence, anything that blocks a door for God. These problems need to be identified and given over to God and dealt with. Then you can come to that place where you can be thankful for them and see yourself as an overcomer and not a victim. Be thankful for what, you might say? You don't possibly know what I've been through. Well, be thankful that God has brought you through and that you have overcome the problem. Be thankful for what God has taught you through the experience. Be thankful through the experience you've become more like Jesus. And be thankful that you can now help people who are going through similar experiences or struggles. This might be challenging, I know, and it's not easy to deal with past hurts, but they do need to be dealt with so that you can truly love God with your whole heart. So be brave and allow God to walk you through those past hurts that have wounded you, and ask him to heal that wound. It may be you're required to forgive the offender. As hard as that might seem, I urge you to forgive. You can't do it in your own strength, but God will give you the grace to forgive, and then you must let go. Otherwise, bitterness can eat you alive, but healing will come once you've forgiven. Perhaps you still can't understand how you could possibly be thankful for the terrible things that have happened in your life. Maybe if I said to you, you have a choice, you have a conscious decision to make, either to remain angry with God or be thankful. As long as you hold on to the pain and being unthankful, then that part of your heart does not love God. You're not loving him with your whole heart. So can I encourage you to choose thankfulness? Choose to love God with your whole heart. Choose life. Ask God to bring you to a place where you can believe that God will use your experience somehow for good, that your tragedy could turn into good testimony. This, I think, pleases God. So let's now look at the meditation of our hearts and why it's important to meditate. It's good for us mentally, physically, and spiritually. There are many different types of meditation, and in the worldly sense, meditation helps us to deal with stress, promotes physical health, helps us cope with chronic pain, makes us sleep better, makes us feel happier, be more peaceful and calm, and it helps keep our mind and body healthy. Christian meditation is the process of reflecting and studying on the things of God and his word. It helps keep our hearts and minds physically and spiritually healthy too. During meditation, we hear God speak to us. I know some of you say that you struggle with hearing God, but I think when we meditate, it's a great way of us being able to hear God. When we meditate, God will drop thoughts into our minds and reveal things to us that you had forgotten or you didn't even know before, and he can give you ideas and direction. That's hearing God. During meditation, you get to know God better, what's on his heart and his will for you. He brings you to a place of peace and guidance, and it helps us to mature spiritually. Meditation stretches us, and it causes us to reach deeper into the things of God. It helps deepen your understanding of the Bible, and it draws us into a more intimate relationship with God. You come away feeling that you've been in the presence of God, your mind and hearts and physical bodies refreshed. It's a great way of having connected with God, of being in love with God. All this prepares us for the new season we're going into. And I believe as we meditate on the things of God, it pleases him. So, how do we meditate? You may say, I don't know how to do that, or I've never got enough time. Well, if you can worry, and I think most of us can, then you can meditate. We can all continually be thinking of things that concern us or worry us. Thoughts that keep coming back into our minds, waking us up at night. Issues that are consuming our thoughts. That's a form of meditation, but it's on the wrong thing. Worry and anxiety is the opposite to faith. And if we're worrying, it can hinder us from trusting and obeying God. In Philippians 4, we're encouraged, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So do a spiritual health check. What's consuming your thoughts? If you are a worrier, recognise this as a potential problem. If a particular issue is on your mind at the moment, ask God to help you turn those negative thoughts and concerns into a prayer and ask him to give you peace and guidance and make a way through for you. It may take a bit of practice to train your thoughts on godly things, but it's the process of renewing your mind, which we're encouraged to do in Romans 12. As I've been preparing this message, I found myself thinking about these verses whilst driving or getting the dinner ready, waiting for someone, or whilst out in the garden. Other times I've chosen to set time aside to study and focus, and I've actually said to Pete, I won't watch TV tonight, I think I'll spend some time thinking about the message. I suppose I've not really thought of it as meditation, more preparing the message, but it is a form of meditation. Anything that consumes your mind is meditation. Your quiet time, listening to worship songs, reading Christian literature, watching God TV. And I know a lot of us are doing this already, and I believe God is really pleased when he sees us doing this. Sunday mornings are a good time to practice meditation because it helps you to focus on God and come into his presence. And this morning we had a lovely opportunity to do just that, when we could reflect on the condition of our soul. I admit sometimes I do find myself in the middle of worship or the message being distracted, thinking about random thoughts like, did I put the oven timer on? Or what time will Sarah be home? It happens, but I'm learning to recognise it and not allowing Satan to rob me of the presence of God or the message that he has for me that morning. So how do I actually manage to do that? Well, during worship, I keep my eyes shut or focused on the projector screen so that I'm not distracted. I actually think about the words and not just sing them. And often it triggers other thoughts in my mind that I've heard that week to do with God. I write down key points of the message so it keeps me focused and I can refer back to them on a Wednesday when we discuss it at home group. So meditating during the course of the day on the run, as it were, is good. But also so is setting time aside to meditate. We like it when people give us their whole attention, and so does God. But so often it doesn't happen because we don't make it priority and we run out of time. I believe God is pleased when we do choose to meditate on him. So let's try and do it more often. Decide to do it. Plan it into your day or plan it into your week. Give yourself time. Sit somewhere that's calming and comfortable and free from distractions. Or maybe you like to go for a walk. You may wish to have Christian music playing in the background. You may not. You may have your eyes open or shut. It doesn't actually matter, as long as you're focusing on God. And then decide what to meditate on. A verse or a passage or even God's character. His love, his faithfulness or his compassion. The list is endless. Sing or say the words out loud. Maybe repeat them with different emphasis on different words. Alternatively, you may just want to sit and listen to what God says to you. Some forms of meditation want you to clear your mind. But with Christian meditation, you want to focus on God and allow him to drop thoughts into your mind and then thank him for showing you such and such and ask God to help you put that into practice and turn it into a prayer. Perhaps you could start by just being still and know that I am God. And out of that comes thanksgiving and adoration for God. A scripture may then come to mind or a situation you're in. Ask God to speak to you about it. It doesn't have to be for long, but don't feel rushed. Allow God to speak to you. Start with a short 5 or 10 minutes, and then in time you'll be able to do it for longer, and you'll wonder how the time has flown. You will come away feeling you've been in the presence of God, your body, mind and spirit refreshed, and it's a great way of feeling that you've connected with God. So what do we meditate on? It's simple, really, the things of God. Philippians 4 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Deuteronomy 11 says, and it encourages us, to let the words of God permeate your entire being. Place these words on your heart, get them deep inside you and teach them to your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning until you fall into bed at night. So what do we meditate on? The things of God, his word, his character, the blessings and provision that he's given us through Christ Jesus. So lastly, how do we make sure that our words and our meditations are pleasing to God? I believe they must be full of faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we must believe in God, that he is real, and love him with our whole hearts. We must have faith that the Bible is the word of God and believe and outwork what is written. The Bible encourages us to speak words that are full of love and kindness, that build ourselves up. And by reading the Bible, we can be guided, disciplined and encouraged, comforted and strengthened, cleansed and fed and able to fight the enemy. It's not about how often we read the Bible or do or don't pray or how often we meditate, but these things are evidence that your heart has changed towards the things of God and you want to get to know him more. Pray that these things that you will do will please him. Colossians 3 says, Ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We need to be growing in our relationship with God, getting to know more about him, deepening our relationship with him. And this is done by spending time with him. Spending time meditating on the things of God will help us do this. God is pleased when he sees us growing and maturing in our Christian lives and becoming more like him. So God was pleased with us also simply because we are his children. Just as humanly we are proud of our children despite their faults and shortcomings, we love them unconditionally. And God loves us unconditionally. But just as parents love to see their children behave well, speak well, and have good attitudes, so does God. We all love to be thanked, especially by our children, and so does God. So have a thankful and grateful attitude. Don't forget to thank God for answers to your prayers, for helping you through the day, giving you the right words to say to someone, showing you something fresh about his care for you and his protection over you. God loves to hear us speak words that build ourselves and other people up and that are full of faith and thankfulness. God loves our hearts to be full of love for him and for others. God loves to see us grow spiritually. This, I believe, pleases God. So in summary, let me encourage you to do a spiritual health check on the words you speak and what you allow to dwell in your heart, what consumes your thoughts. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas of fallow ground that need attention. And remember, from the overflow of your heart, your mouth shall speak. It will take time and effort, and possibly changes won't happen overnight, as bad habits can take a time to change, and you might need some help. Ask a trusted friend who you can be accountable to, but make a start. God is pleased, I believe, when we choose our words wisely, and our words build ourselves and others up, and are full of faith and thankfulness. Try to speak words that encourage people as often as you can. God is pleased when we trust him and believe in him with our whole hearts. God is pleased when we allow the things of God to consume our minds. God is pleased when we have thankful attitude and our hearts are in good condition. And many of us are doing this already, and that's great. But can I encourage you to intentionally do more of it? Because it will help you grow and mature spiritually, and our characters will become more like Jesus. And also it prepares us for what God has in store for us this coming season. So I pray that what I've meditated on and then shared with you today has been pleasing to God, but has been an encouragement to you too. And if I have inspired you and you want to try some meditating, then read the whole of Psalm 19 and note how David meditated in this psalm.